Father God, as we come before you, Father, we do ask that you speak to our hearts, and Father, that we would prepare them before you. So, Father, we bow now and ask, Father, for us to just exhale, and Father, to train our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds and our soul on your word. Father, that you would speak to us today, that in your word, Father, that you will give us hope. You give us security. Father, that your word, Father, will guide us and direct us in all that we say and all we do. And Father, the pathway of our feet. So Father, as we come before you, we ask you to forgive us of our sin. Father, I especially am in need of your forgiveness as I stand here before you and stand before your church. Father, I ask, Father, that you would forgive me of my sin. Father, that you would use me as a tool this morning. Father, to be able to preach your word. Father, if I am not the one, that you would silence me and rise up the one that you would have to speak for you this day. But Father, we do pray that you glorify yourself in whatever you choose to do. And Father, that you, Father, will be magnified above all else. So Father, let us train our minds on your word. Let us train our minds on you as we proceed in this service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Get your Bibles to Luke and Isaiah. Luke chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 9. Luke chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 9. July 24, 2002, in Pennsylvania, a Pennsylvania coal miners at Q Creek Mine accidentally dug into an abandoned mine. And all of a sudden, the walls began to fall in around them. And water began to pour through the opening, pushing them back up into an air pocket that was about 18 feet wide and about 70 feet long. They were in complete, utter darkness, except for the light that was on the top of their helmets. And they looked at one another. When this all went down, they looked at one another, realizing that they were trapped and that there was no way out. And they didn't know how long it would take for someone up above to find out that they were stuck in this little air pocket, or if they would ever find out that they were stuck in this little tiny air pocket. So they began to do the only thing that they could do. They hammered 9 times. Every 10 minutes on the rock just above their head. They did that just in case somebody up above them had a sensitive listening device or listening equipment and they could be heard somehow, some way. Well, they sat there for just a little while and they all realized we are most likely going to die here in this place. The water was rising and they didn't know how much oxygen they would have in that air pocket. But they for sure were trapped with no way out. So one man pulled out a pencil and he wrote his family a little note on a piece of cardboard that he had. And he stuck it down in a plastic bucket and put the top on it and passed it on the pencil and the bucket on to the next guy. And the next guy wrote his family a little note. And then the next guy wrote his family a note. And then the next guy wrote a note. And they stuck them all down in this little plastic bucket and put the lid on top of it and tied it to a boulder so that when the water came rushing through there, that it would stay there and eventually, hopefully, somebody would find their last words to their loved ones. And the guy who was the foreman of those 9 men reached over and picked up a piece of steel flex cable and he ran it through his belt loop. And then he ran it through the belt loops of all the rest of the men that were there. And this is what he said. He said, if we die, we're going to die together. And if we die, and we will die as a family. And so they sat there in the dark, knowing that there was somebody up above who, if they knew they were lost in that darkness, could save them if they came in time. They knew that. I suppose it was something like that for those 4 shepherds that we read about in Luke chapter 2. If you got your copy of God's Word, look, take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 documents an incredible event that takes place. You've got these shepherds sitting out watching their flock by night. Have you ever wondered about that phrase right there? Watching their flock by night. How do you watch anything in the darkness? You really can't. I mean, they're out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the darkness. How can you watch something like that? You really can't. But let me tell you something. That's the whole thrust of what is being said here. That's the picture that Luke is wanting you to see. That's the picture that the Holy Spirit is painting for us in this text. Here are men stuck in the darkness, and they know that there is somebody up there. And if that somebody knows that they are trapped in this darkness, that if he would, he could save them. Amen? And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us there broke out around them an incredible light. Now, folks, let me tell you something. This light was not just any light. This light, this light we are told right here in verse 9, is the glory of the Lord. And the amazing thing is this, I've never thought about it before, and here it is what it is. The glory of the Lord had not been seen at this point for 600 years. For about 600 years, no one had seen the glory of the Lord. In fact, the last time anyone saw the glory of the Lord was in Ezekiel chapter 10 and chapter 11, where the glory of the Lord left the temple, not to be seen again for another 600 years. Now watch this. And the last time that you read, saw was 600 years, but the last time that you read of the glory of the Lord is in Malachi chapter 2, verse 2, where in Malachi he just mentions the glory of the name of the Lord there in that text. He just merely mentions it. And that is the last time that you hear of God's glory. You can't read of it anymore. And for 400 years from Malachi, for 400 years, no prophet anywhere, no preacher, no priest, no prophet anywhere speaks or mentions the glory of the Lord again. Until there is this certain night out on a hillside, just outside of Bethlehem, just outside the city limits, when all of a sudden the glory of the Lord appears. And it shows up, lo and behold, on a group of shepherds, a group of nobodies. And there the glory of the Lord shines on them, and that's what I want you to look at this morning. And I want you to see is this contrast of dark and light. But I want you to understand that when the glory of God shone that night for the first time in 600 years, listen to me, God was saying, my glory can not only dispel the darkness of the night, but my glory can dispel the darkness of your life. And that's what the message was to these shepherds. And it is also a message for all of us here today. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. How do you most identify with the Christmas story? How do you most identify with the Christmas story? Now, listen to me. Next week, I'm going to do that. And on Sunday, Christmas morning, I'm going to ask you this question. How do you most identify? What's the most profound thing that God has spoken to you in the Christmas story? Okay? So I want you to get a little bit prepared for that. Read the Christmas story. Try to find something of a true spiritual meaning to you in that story. But how do you most identify with the Christmas story? Maybe, do you identify with Joseph? I don't. I personally can't identify with Joseph. I guess some way I probably can find it if I search long enough. Maybe this. Do you identify with Mary? Do you identify with the wise men? Maybe the innkeeper? Do you know that research tells us that most people, this is what research tells us, that most people identify with the shepherds? That's interesting, isn't it? More people identify with the shepherds in the Christmas story than anybody else. So take your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, and let me begin in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Now the concept is here is in one instant he's not there, and then the next instant he is there. Okay? Kind of like in the up when Jesus appeared in the upper room with the disciples. He wasn't there, and then now he's here. That's the concept here. He is there. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord. Now, what is that? Well, that's what I've been talking to you about over the last number of weeks. It is the presence of God, the magnificence of God. It is the manifestation of God's Spirit before these shepherds. The glory of the Lord could be seen. It was shown to them. It was revealed to them. They experienced, now watch, they experienced the glory of God firsthand. Now, how many of you have done that? And that's what showed up. That's what the text is speaking of here in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. That is what it was, the glory of the Lord, the magnificence of God. And it shone around them. The Bible says, shone around them. That little word right there, shone around them, is the word perilampo. And the prefix peri, meaning around, it means around. And then you have lampo, perilampo, lampo. Now, what's that sound like to you? What is it? Lamp. It means this, that word that is shown around, it literally means to shine around. It's the concept here, the concept of it is this, that when the glory of God showed up for the very first time in 600 years, it shone immediately around these shepherds. It didn't spread out all over the place. Now, if you look now, light is spread out all over this place. And that's the way it was when you walked in here this morning. But when we started worship, what did they do? They turned the lights down and only the lights came spotting on here. That's the kind of the thing. It's a spotlight. It's shone like a spotlight. That's what that means. It was the Shekinah glory of God, and it shone like a spotlight on these shepherds who were sitting in absolute darkness on the Judean hillside. Now, all through Scripture, you've got this play between darkness and light, darkness and light, darkness and light. And let me tell you something, folks. There's more to that than meets the eye. For the darkness here is more than just the absence of light. It doesn't mean that someone just turned the switch off and there was darkness. You know, Chris is back here. He could reach over very easily and turn all the lights off here in just about a second. That's not what it means. This darkness is referring to a realm. Understand, folks, darkness is a realm, and there is a prince of darkness. There is a kingdom, and there is a king of that darkness, and we know him to be who? Satan. And that darkness looks, watch, that darkness lies over this earth. It's evil, and it lies over the minds and the eyes of the world, except for those who have seen the light, and the light is Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, the whole concept of darkness here is what the Holy Spirit wants us to see. That suddenly there is the glory of God. The light of God shines on men sitting in darkness. And it dispels the darkness. The light overcomes the darkness. Now let me show you the darkness it dispels. I want to show you three ways how it dispels darkness. Number one, the light dispels emotional darkness. There are a lot of people in our day that just live and dwell in emotional darkness. They've been hurt, they've been injured, they've been wounded, and they walk around in just constant emotional darkness. And if you want to talk about people who are in emotional darkness, how about those who are rejected by everyone else? What about those who are unloved? Those who are uncared for and considered unimportant, considered to be just fuels for the fire of hell? Many today describe these people as unfavorables. They're not worth pursuing with the gospel. They're just rejects, and that's just who they're always going to be. Well, that's exactly what the people of that day thought of shepherds. They thought that shepherds were people made just to fuel the fires of hell. And God, listen, and God's going to send them all to hell. He doesn't love them. He doesn't care for them. And God doesn't favor them. And they've heard that all of their lives. Shepherds were considered the lowest on the social level there in that country and in that culture. They were considered the lowest of the lowest. They weren't even worthy to stop and wipe your feet on. So they were lower than a doormat that you have in front of your door, literally. You didn't touch them. You didn't go near them. So certainly no one expected for light. And knowing this, certainly no one expected for light to show up and shine on people who were in emotional darkness. But can I read to you Isaiah chapter 9? The great messianic passage that we often read this time of year. Listen to what it says. It says this: "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is in distress." What this saying is this: there will be no more gloom. This is a type of gloom. It's a type of darkness. If you look up the word a glooming darkness, there will be no more gloomy darkness for her who is in distress. Verse 2, because why? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This is exactly what happened to these shepherds. And let me tell you something. It is exactly what can happen in your own personal life. If you feel like you are trapped, and you are caught in a place that is emotionally dark this morning, the light of Jesus Christ can dispel emotional darkness in your life. It's His transforming glory that transforms darkness into light. No one else can do that. No one else can take the darkness and transport it to light. Nobody can take the hopeless and give it hope. Amen? Amen? Okay, number two. It can also dispel, point number two, moral darkness as well. Now, let me tell you what is said about the shepherds by the Jews, okay? They said that all shepherds were immoral, they were liars, and they were thieves. Now, isn't that interesting to just take a group of people and say, don't believe anything they say because they are all liars? Do we do that today? Well, sure we do. I'm just throwing something out there because it's truth. We often refer to lawyers. We often refer to preachers. All they want is your money. So we do that. We take certain groups of people and we identify them in a certain way. And so this is what they did, the Jews did. They say, don't believe anything they say because they're all liars. They take a group of people and say, don't have anything to do with them because they are all immoral. They can't control themselves. They're out of control. They are just immoral. They are as immoral as they can be, and they all steal, and they all are a bunch of thieves, and they're always drunk on wine. Well, let me tell you something. That's exactly what they did in the first Christian century with shepherds. That's what they did to them. They looked at them and said, you're liars, you're thieves, and you're all immoral. We want nothing to do with you, so we're going to put you out as far away as we can. And listen to me. Here's what else they told him. And there is nothing that can save you. You're for fuel the fires of hell. There's nothing that can save you except when the light of the glory of God shines on them. And it shines on these people who knew no justice, who knew no mercy from anyone. They were considered to be absolute lying, thieving, immoral people. Now, there are a lot of people in our day who are trapped in immorality. There really are. Partly because of society that we live in and because culturally the cultural standard has come down to be very, very liberal. We have lowered the standard on immorality. And as a result, there are people There are people inside and outside the church who are so bound up and are so wrapped up and addicted to immoral behavior, and they feel like this. This is what they feel like. I can't get out and I can't escape this. It's everywhere. I can't control myself. Everywhere I go, I just run into it. I can't control myself. There's nothing that I can do. There's nowhere I can go. There's nowhere that I can turn to. There's nobody that I can turn to. I've been known for this behavior. Everyone will forever know me for this behavior. Maybe it's alcoholism. Maybe it's drug addiction. Maybe it's a porn addiction. Maybe it's a sexual immoral lifestyle. In fact, society now says, and the culture now says, you should never try to do anything about that. You are that, and that is just who you are. That's what our society tells us. You ought to see, I'm not going to go into it, but you ought to see some of the laws that they just passed in Pittsburgh. I'm going to tell you something. I can't do anything about that. That's just who I am. That's just what you're told you are. If that doesn't sound like slavery and bondage to me, I don't know what is. I'm in bondage to this lifestyle, and I can't break out of it. Understand this. We are all tempted in one way or another. And often because of that temptation, we often become slaves to sin. When we don't reject the temptation, we give into it over and over. We become slaves to it. But listen to me. I got good news for you. There is hope. For people who are trapped in sexual addiction or in sexual sin or addictions of any sorts, there is hope. Because the light of the glory of God shone on the very people that everyone believed were immoral. Is that not fascinating? Really, I really want you to think, is it not fascinating that the ones who everybody rejected and said that there is absolutely no hope for you, you're a despicable people, that is exactly who the glory of God, after 600 years, shone on them. You know what that means to me today? That means there's hope for all of us today. Because the light didn't shine on a priest. Did you notice that? The light didn't come and shine on a priest. It didn't shine on a group of religious people out eating pizza after lunch, out eating lunch after church. It didn't come to these people. The glory of God didn't show back up in the temple of a church among religious people. It shone on people that everybody was convinced these are thieving, lying, immoral people who in the world's eyes weren't worth speaking to or associating with, let alone with God saying, with God saving and revealing his glory to them. But he did. Point number three. God's glory shone on those who were in spiritual darkness. Amen. I understand there are a lot of people this time of year that come to church, that come to a children's program, that come to a dinner, that show up at Christmas Eve service, and they'll come in. You want to know why they come in? Because deep down on the inside, they know that there is a spiritual darkness that is in there, and they can sense it. However, they don't know where the light is. But they want the light. They want favor with God and from God. They really do. Do you remember John chapter 9 when Jesus and the disciples come up on this blind man? A man who we are told was born blind. And Jesus comes and he heals him. And the disciple says, Now Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? They're thinking, you know, who has the sin? Was it his parents' sin that caused him to be blind? Or is it his own sin that caused him to be blind? Look what Jesus said. Jesus says, listen, he was born blind for this reason. He was born blind so that God might be glorified. Now that is an absolutely phenomenal statement. If you're a studier in the Word of God, that's an absolutely phenomenal statement. Because I want you to think about this. Have you ever thought that whatever you're in right now, God wants to reap glory out of it? Amen. He put you in that situation. Amen. So that he can reap the glory. So that he can shine his light out in that situation. Jesus says that he's, look what Jesus says. Jesus said he's blind so that God can be glorified. And so Jesus heals him. And the guy runs off and the Pharisees come. They see him and they want to know, wait a minute, how did you get your sight back? And the guy tells them, he says, this Jesus guy, this Jesus person, he says that he applied clay to my eyes and I washed them and now I see. And some of the Pharisees look and said this. They said, this man, referring to Jesus, is not of God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He doesn't keep our law. He doesn't do it the way we've always done it here. And others were saying, how can a man who is such a sinner perform such a sign? So there was a division that breaks out among them. So they said to the blind man again, they come back to the blind man, they said to him again, he says, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Referring to Jesus. What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? The blind man said, I say he's a prophet. But the Jews didn't believe him. So they said, you weren't really blind to begin with. You've been faking it all ever since you were little. You've been faking that. So here's what they did. The Pharisees went to the guy's mom and dad, and they said, they questioned his mom and dad, and they said, he's been blind his whole life. And said, so they looked at him a second time, so the Pharisees go back to the blind man, and they look at him a second time, and they said, give glory to God, for we know that this man who did this is a sinner. And the blind man who could now see said this, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but I can tell you this, I was blind and now I see. And so Jesus comes up on the guy because in verse 35, Jesus had heard that they had put him out because they didn't want any, why? Because they didn't want anybody running around telling people about Jesus. See also America 2016. They wanted to put this guy out. They wanted to silence him. So they ran him out. And Jesus said to him, he's talking to the blind guy. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Now, if you've ever doubted that Jesus claimed to be God, there you go. Right there, Jesus did claim to be God in the flesh. And he, the blind man, look what it says. Look what happened. He, the blind man, look, verse 38. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said this to him, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see. Jesus is saying those who are spiritually blind and know that they are spiritually blind, Jesus said this. He says, I've come to open those blind eyes so that they can see, just like the shepherds on that mountainside. Now, understand, there are some of you here this morning, and you know, and you say, I know I am spiritually blind, but I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I just know that I'm a sinner and there's guilt in my life and I don't know what to do with it. I got news for you. Jesus came for you. He came for you to shine, to show, to reveal his glory to you, to forgive you, and to save you. Amen? But now there are others. There are others, those who cannot see, but they think they can see. Here, there are those who think that they're saved, but they're not. I just shared with you that. The Pharisees that were there, the religious people that were there, in the story of the blind man. The Pharisees were there and heard these things and said to him in verse 40, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you had been physically blind like this guy was, you'd know that you were blind, and you'd know that you had sin. Verse 41, you would know that you needed help, but because you say, we see, your sin remains. Now listen, it's amazing to me how the glory of God can penetrate the darkness of a spiritually dark soul. But the glory of God cannot penetrate the darkness of somebody who thinks they've earned their own salvation, for they are blind to the gospel light of Jesus Christ. Remember the veil? The hardest people to reach are the ones who believe that they're saved and they're not. I see people shaking their head. Because there are a lot of people who sit in church who think, I owe my salvation to God and myself. This is a lie. I'm a good guy. I'm a moral person. I'm a faithful churchgoer. I treat people good. Listen to me very carefully. This is not salvation or how you receive it. If you can gain your salvation on your own part in any sort of way, then Jesus on the cross was for naught. Listen, if you are saved, listen to me. If you are saved, you owe all of your salvation to Jesus and to none of you. Let me explain it this way. Here is the Shekinah glory of God that shines down on these shepherds in their emotional darkness, in their moral darkness, and in their spiritual darkness. And the glory of God comes and it penetrates and dispels that darkness. Because that's the nature of light. Did you understand that? Light always dispels darkness, no matter who you are and no matter what you've done. Amen? The light of Jesus Christ will dispel the darkness of sin in your life. That's the good news. That's why Jesus came. That's part of the reason why this light shone on these shepherds. Understand, you can leave this place and go down to the hardware store, go down to Tractor Supply or over to Ollie's or over to Walmart, wherever you want to go. You can go down to the hardware store and buy a flashlight. And you can get up at midnight tonight and walk through your house and get into the midst of the darkest part of your house in the middle of the night. And in the darkest part of that night, you can flip that switch and almost instantaneously the light will dispel the darkness. Almost instantly. In fact, you can hardly even tell that when it happens so fast. But you know what you can't do? You can't go down to the hardware store and buy a flash dark. You can't go down to a hardware store and buy a flash dark and walk in here in the brilliance of this light today and turn it on and dispel the light. You can't do that. Why? Because darkness will never overtake the light. However, the light always overtakes the darkness, and the glory of God's light always overcomes our spiritual darkness. That's the light. After 600 years, that's the light that shone on the shepherds that first Christmas day. Now, I'm going to preach to you. You ready? Now, let me show you the light that shone through them. The lights that shone through the shepherds. Now, look at what happens. You know how the angels give them the message that the Savior has been born, and the angel departs, the Bible says, and went back up into heaven. And the shepherds begin saying to one another, look at verse 15, back to Luke 2, verse 15. It says this, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Dude, I could stop right here and preach you a sermon on that verse on how it is that you don't come to God on your own. If Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit don't begin to work in your life first, you will never know. which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. Now watch this. This is so fascinating to me. They came in a hurry. They came with haste. They came in a hurry and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And listen, that's all that's said. That's all that is said about that, about their physical experience. That's all it said about their physical experience. It doesn't say that the baby levitated out of the manger and spun around. The heavens didn't open up with hallelujahs with a choir of angels singing, "This is He." It didn't say that. It doesn't say that all of a sudden the baby burst forth in light and they would all know that this was the baby. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that they were struck down by some divine force and they were unable to speak. It doesn't say that. You know what it says? This is fascinating, folks. We read it so many times that we miss it. You know what it says? It says they came by faith. They heard and they went to see what was made known. You see that? They went by faith and they saw. They experienced the truth of what was told to them and they believed. No sign. Nobody got healed. Nobody's legs were lengthened. Nobody's broken bones was mended. They walked in. They saw Mary and Joseph and the baby, and they believed. And understand, that's the only way that you're going to come to Jesus Christ is to believe what has been made known to you by God. How does He make it known to you? The Word. The Word. Simply the Word. We make it so complicated. Not through some great sign, not through some great miracle, but simply believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came and died for the sin of the world. More particularly, He died for your sin. He died for your evil ways. You say, "I'm not evil." Yes, you are. So was I. And so they looked and believed. And you say, "How do you know it? How do you know that it changed them? How do you know they believed it? What changed about them? How do you know that?" Glad you asked me, because I wanted to continue on. Look at verse 17. "Now when they had seen Him," now remember, all they did was see Him, "and when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." Now do you see that word "known" right there? In the Greek, it is a word that means this: I know it because I have experienced it. How do you know that you're saved? Because you... Somebody say it. I know because Because what? You had an experience. That word there, "known," is "I know it because I have experienced it." That's what it means. I have experienced. It's not that I know it because I studied it. I didn't get saved because I studied it, but I know it because I experienced it. Now listen, remember, I'm not talking about some big event where some clouds opened up and Jesus levitated out of the thing. Remember that. That's not what I'm saying here. He says, but they experienced it. They made known what they had experienced. Listen, I can tell you this. If you go home and turn your stove on and touch the burner of your stove, it's going to burn your hand. You want to know how I know that? Because I've experienced it. You see, they made known what they had experienced. They had experienced the Messiah. They had experienced Jesus Christ. The Savior who was prophesied to come had come. And He dwelt among them. They had experienced the one that they were waiting to come for them. They had experienced the Savior. They experienced Emmanuel, which means what? God is what? Is that amazing to you or what? Now watch this. It changed these rejects in society. Look at what they do. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Look at what they did. Notice this. It made a difference in their lives. They didn't return back to the fields the same old as they came to Christ. It changed who they were. and it changed all who heard it. Do you know what they did on the way back to their sheep? They stopped and told everybody they could find. We get worried sometimes about sharing the gospel. And, you know, generally we're pretty nice people. We present fairly well. And, you know, we're not considered rejects in society. But these guys, nobody liked them. Nobody wanted to talk to them. Nobody wanted to be around them. Don't talk to me. You don't even approach me in public. These guys, who should have had a fear of rejection, they come and told everybody they could find. They stopped and shared what everybody they could share with. And they went back, just along the way as they went back, they would stop and say, let me tell you what has happened to me. You say, how do I share the gospel? Let me tell you what I have experienced. Let me tell you what I've experienced tonight. That's what they were saying. Let me tell you that a Savior has been born for us. And get this. This was all done by people that everybody despised. The people that everybody looked down on. The people that nobody wants anything to do with. Their message is this. I've got a Savior who came for even me. And the Bible says this. This is incredible. And the Bible says this. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They believed it, but couldn't believe it. You ever been there? I can't believe that just happened. You believed that it happened, but you can't believe it. They believed it was real. They believed it was true, but couldn't believe it finally happened, what was prophesied. It's kind of like playing the lottery every week and you don't win. I'm not advocating playing the lottery. But then you hit the lottery. And you think, I can't believe it, but it's true. So they stood in amazement. That's what's here. They're standing in utter amazement. And the people marveled. They were speechless. They were stunned at what God had done. However, the shepherds weren't speechless. They had an experience that they couldn't keep silent. And I'll tell you this, I'm going to add this in there. I believe that if they would have tried, they would have exploded. Christmas story. It's an amazing story. The birth announcement to a people that everybody rejected. And they could not help themselves but to of the marvelous thing that had taken place in their life. Question for you. Are you telling anybody about what Jesus has done in your life? Do you have that experience that the shepherds have? Let me ask you this in another way. Can anybody tell what Jesus has done in your life? Can they see a change? Let me tell you something. They've seen a change in their shepherds. They weren't the same old shepherds that came out of them fields that was going back into them. Can people tell what Jesus has done in your life? Can people see that God's glory has shone on you like he did on these outcast shepherds that nobody would give the time of day to? And yet God shows them these people first before anybody else after 600 years that they are the ones who go back and testify the Messiah has been born and he has come for me. He's come to save even me. And if he can save the likes of me, then he can save you. I once walked in darkness. I dwelt in darkness. But now I walk in the glorious light of Christ because he is the one who came from above to save me. Now, here's what you need to know today. No matter where you're at in your life, no matter where you've been, you need to know this, that there's someone up there who knows that I'm trapped in darkness, spiritual, moral, and emotional darkness. And if he could, if he would, he could save me. Those nine miners at Q Creek, those nine men sat in darkness in that coal mine until they heard a voice 77 hours later. Someone hollered out, "Can you hear me? Can you hear me?" And they didn't respond. Not a single one of those miners responded. And they didn't respond because they thought they were all hallucinating. They didn't think it was real. So they didn't want anybody else to know that they heard a voice and that nobody else heard a voice but them. They thought, we've lost so much oxygen, we've been so deprived of something to eat, and we are so gripped by fear that I am hallucinating. So they all thought that's not a real voice, and none of them moved. None of them said a word until the second time the voice came out and it said, "Can you hear me?" And all of them responded. Can you imagine? Can you get that picture? All of them responded. All nine were saved, and they were all saved because they responded to the call from above. But if they never would have responded, for whatever reason, fear, whatever, what would have been their future? Understand, and I'm going to preach again. You can be saved too. If you'll respond to Jesus Christ by faith when he calls you. The question is he speaking to you today? What is he saying? Is he saying, listen, you need to come? It's inside, and you're kind of like freaking out. Well, maybe it's just me. Well, listen, I don't care if it's only you. The question is God speaking into you saying, listen, come. It's truth. What is being made known to you is truth. It's truth. Come to me. Question is, you hear. The question isn't whether you hear or not. The gospel has gone out. The question is, will you respond? Or will you remain in your darkness? Let us stand. Bow our heads, please. As the praise man comes. And I love us standing and our heads bowed. Do you hear God speaking to your heart right now? Is God saying something to you personally? Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, that's my life. I'm in such a gloom. I'm in such despair. There is such darkness that covers my life. I don't know what to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'm living in an immoral darkness. I'm living in a moral darkness. My life is so consumed with what is wrong and what is out of God's will that God doesn't love me. He can't forgive me. He can't save me. Oh, no, he came for you specifically, just like he did those shepherds. Maybe you're here this morning and you are in a spiritual darkness, and maybe God this morning has cracked enough of that shadow of darkness in your life that you understand, I am in spiritual darkness, I'm in sin, and I can't save myself. The harder I try, the worse off it gets for me. Listen, would you come to Jesus this morning as he calls you? Would you come to Jesus wherever you are, dad, mom, husband, wife, son, or daughter, brother, sister, I don't know who you are. Whoever you are and wherever you are, would you come to Jesus today? Would you just investigate? The shepherds, they went and investigated, is it true? Would you investigate the glory of the light of Almighty God will shine into your heart and that he will save you? Do you hear him? Do you hear him? Will you respond? Don't you worry about what anybody else can hear. The question is, can you hear him? That's the question.
Heavenly Father, as you are speaking to our hearts, Father, we will hear you if we listen. But you will not force yourself on a single one of us. But we can experience the glory of salvation, the glory of a great and glorious God, if we would just listen and respond when you call. I pray, Lord, for all of these here in this place today. For those that need to come and trust you as Lord and Savior. Those who need to come and receive your free gift of salvation by faith. Lord, don't let anything prohibit them. Don't let Satan bind this up. Don't let anything hold them back. Don't let the congregation standing, Father, influence them or put strike fear into them. Don't let the difficulty of walking down an aisle do that. Don't let anything, Father, hold back those who are speaking to you. Father, speak to them. Don't allow Satan to interfere. Hold back the veil. Shine your light. I pray, Father, right now for them to come. I pray, Father God, for you to call them to yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.